Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will be one of us here today. Open our minds, Lord. Open our eyes that we may see Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to talk on a different topic today. In some ways it's different. But I decided to talk on seven keys to the sanctuary. And it's a series of seminars I ran some time ago. And maybe I could come here and run some of the seminars. This is the first of the seminar series of seven seminars. Seven seminars. And I created this series of seminars for a number of reasons. And these are some of the reasons. These seminars are useful for all Christians to help in understanding basic issues involved in the plan of salvation and the great controversy between Christ and Satan. They broadly scratch the surface, hopefully revealing the huge scope of the subject and show its importance. Some fresh ideas and different approaches are made not to confuse you, but to challenge you to further Bible study. So if you disagree with something I say today, come chat with me afterwards. I hope it challenges you to do further Bible study, rather than sort of go away and say, "Oh, he didn't talk about my favourite idea." Well, I'm challenging you. Go and study your Bible. All sources of information are publicly available and are generally online. If Peter gives me a memory stick of about 8 to 16 gigabytes, I can give you around about 8 gigabytes of data on the sanctuary subject. There is a huge amount of wonderful data to dive into and study. And you'll see the reason why, one of the big reasons why I've created this series of seminars a bit later. It is my belief that most erroneous Christian teachings A small US group of dedicated, spirit-led, Bible-searching Christians of many denominations rediscovered the sanctuary truths for all Christians. And finally, remember, Satan is the father of lies and does not want you to understand the sanctuary teachings because they reveal who Satan is. Okay? It's interesting that the sanctuary and its teachings has been the subject of much controversy within our church. In fact, of all subjects, of all doctrines and all teachings, it's probably been the most controversial. So I don't mind if you do have some controversy with this, because many others have. But I can tell you that if you don't understand the sanctuary teachings, you probably won't understand completely the plan of salvation. The sanctuary teachings are the most important and distinctive teachings of Christianity, but they are also the most ignored and the most forgotten. And you might say, well, that's crazy. I thought Jesus Christ on the cross and salvation and all of that, that was the most important. Well, yes, it is. But did you know that Jesus, when he died and he went back to heaven, what's Jesus doing in heaven? Just go and flip over to Hebrews chapter 7, 8, 9 and 10 and you'll soon discover that Jesus is not just sitting on a cloud playing a harp or sitting on a throne next to his Father. Jesus is doing a work in the heavenly sanctuary for us as part of the plan of salvation. Am I saying that Jesus dying on the cross, that's better, Jesus dying on the cross isn't enough? I am saying that. That there was extra work to be done. And there's reasons for that. Satan wants us to leave the sanctuary teachings alone and not to understand them, because he wants us to be deceived. And the sanctuary teachings are there and were founded by people or the pioneers of our church because God was leading them that way. As each of the reformers were led down a particular path to champion a particular doctrine. God didn't want that particular reformer to champion that doctrine and leave it there. He wanted that particular reformer to continue. And as each reformer championed their doctrine, you know what they did? That's the church. And we have the Lutheran church. We have the Presbyterian church. We have the Baptist church. We have the, you name it. We have all these churches. In fact, today, we have about 34,500, I think it is, Christian churches. We have 19 basic religions. But 34,500 registered Christian denominations and churches. I'd be confused. Wouldn't you be confused? Yet there is only one God. There's only one Saviour. And by the way, there is only one church. There is only one church. God has had his hand over the reformers, and as they learnt their truths, some of them realized that there was truth in this one, and truth in that one, and truth in that one, and truth in that one. Others looked down and only saw their particular beliefs. Well, there are two books of the New Testament that reveal to us the sanctuary teachings are the least understood, and that's Hebrews and Revelation. Did you know that the book of Revelation is all about prophecy? It's also all about the sanctuary. The sanctuary language is rich all the way through Revelation. Why? Because Revelation is telling us about the work that Christ is doing in the heavenly sanctuary. It wasn't enough for Jesus to die on the cross and for his blood to be accepted by us accepted by God the Father as a sin offering for us, for our sins. It wasn't enough. It had to go through a whole process in the heavenly sanctuary. Most of Christianity have forgotten this. Is that when God is dealing with sin, it's a particular process that has to be taken care of. And the Bible reveals this. And that's what the sanctuary service does. It reveals this entire process. I'm going to summarize in 7 simple points the sanctuary belief or teachings. Let's discover the 7 keys to the sanctuary to give us an overview. And these are the 7 keys. I'm going to look at them briefly at the pioneers, then I'm going to look at the prophecies of Daniel, Old Testament summary, symbols of the sanctuary, sanctuary feasts and laws, New Testament summary, and then I'm going to look at the sanctuary as a prophecy. Did you know the sanctuary is a prophecy in itself? Let's start off with the pioneers, and let's try and skip through this fairly quickly. Folks, I want you to gain an overall appreciation, an overview. Can you say that after me? I want you to gain an overview, okay? I'm not going to have time to go through in detail, but what we will be able to, we'll be able to get this overview, and I hope that if Peter gives me that memory stick and you're really interested, you'll go and look up that 8 gigabytes of data. Beautiful teachings, wonderful things in there. When you go back and you look at the original writings of the pioneers, they are available. Did you know that? They're available on the internet if you know where to look and know what to look up. It's on the internet. Why were these guys so interested? We have the 19th century pioneers, and if we look at this, one of the big pioneers is William Miller. In 1816, He was converted to Christianity. I'm reading the second paragraph down. He wrote that the Bible became my delight and in Jesus I found a friend. Before that he had just been a deist. In other words, God started the earth and then, natural causes just carried things on. But then he became a fully blown Christian and realized that everything is sustained by God's power. But William Miller studied his Bible for something like about 18 years. And in the early 1830s, he came to the point of believing that Jesus Christ was going to come very, very soon. In fact, he had allocated the date 1843. He had looked at prophecies. He had looked at prophecies in Daniel 8:14 and passages like that. And he discovered in 1843, in fact, he developed a chart. And this is a chart. They should have brought the chart along today. I've actually got a big one that I could hold up and I could show you. And it had all the Babylon images and animals and etc. And it came out to that, and you can see 1843 up the top there, 2300 minus 457 comes to 1843. He forgot something, and that was he had a date. He had the zero year over the top, and I think it was short of a year or something like that. Anyway, they recalculated it and they found it was actually October 22, 1844. But nonetheless, this is the 2300 day prophecy. It's a huge prophecy, and in the Bible, prophecies are always defined. How do we know a prophecy or a passage of scripture in the Bible is, in fact, prophecy? How do we know that? Okay, you've got little stars. Well, okay, someone has already helped you. Okay, if I go to Daniel chapter 7, look, you can see my Bible is heavily marked, very heavily marked. And if I start to read in Daniel chapter 7, and I look at this, and it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, is there anything special about that? No, Belshazzar was a king, and he was the son of I think it was Nebuchadnezzar. But what you will find, as we go down, verse 3, it says, and four great beasts. Verse 4, it says, and the first was like a lion. Five, a second was like a bear. Hang on a minute, what's he talking about? Is he talking about lions and bears and tigers and jungle animals? Is that what he's talking about? No, he's using symbols or motifs to describe something. Just like we would have a symbol, if I said, what's a giveaway sign? You know that it would be a triangle sign. That's a symbol, okay? Or a stop sign. They are symbols that mean something. And as soon as we use symbols to mention the names or to tell us about kings and kingdoms, we also use the times that are mentioned there as being also symbols or symbolic. That's how we know whether to put time in prophecies into a day. A day in prophecy is a year, is really a year. So it's 2300 days in Daniel 8:14 is 2300 years. And it even tells us where it should start from the rebuilding of Jerusalem, which was in 457 BC. And so it brings us up to October 22, 1844. William Miller started a movement. It was a movement of all the churches. Seventh-day Adventist Church wasn't even around at the time. All the existing churches, William Miller represented a movement which were looking for the second coming of Jesus. And it was sensational. It was foundational and it was missional. Here were these thousands of people across the United States. No, across the world, even in Australia here. Leaflets had arrived, would you believe, in Adelaide to a fellow by the name of Penfold. Oh, that's a common name, isn't it? Penfold. So it's very interesting that this movement went right across the whole world. There was a reaction across the whole world about looking for the second coming. But the movement that had its strongest point was in the United States, run by William Miller. They preached and preached their hearts out to all the churches, and ministers of all churches joined them in preaching this message. William Miller was very disappointed, so were many others, when on October 22, 1844, Jesus didn't come. So there was something wrong with their interpretation of the prophecy. A fellow by the name of Crozier, in 1846, he wrote out a significant document, and I've got that document. It's about that thick when I print it out on my printer, and you can have that document. I can tell you where to find it, and you can go and find it, and you can read that document. And this is a document that even Ellen G. White approved and said, this is actually what happened. That in 1844, instead of the sanctuary being cleansed, the sanctuary being the earth, it was actually the sanctuary in heaven. Oh, they got it wrong. Just like the disciples got it wrong when Jesus came to the earth. What do they want? They were looking for a earthly kingdom, when in fact the significant part about it is that it is a heavenly kingdom that we should be looking for. It's the same as many people, Christians these days, are looking for Jesus to come again and to occupy Jerusalem and a temple in Jerusalem. Do you know they're trying to convert 144,000 Jews? They've got special heifers being bred for sacrifices, and they're going to build a new temple in Jerusalem. Did you see the significance of the USA shifting their embassy to Jerusalem? Oh, that's interesting. Why would they want to do that? Why would Australia want to follow suit? Because it's all part of a Zionist and messianic movement to rebirth, if you like, the Old Testament sanctuary services. So that when Jesus comes, it'll all be one happy family. But hang on a minute. There's a problem. We no longer use the sanctuary services, do we? We don't, do we? We don't have a Passover service, do we? No. We don't have the Feast of the Tabernacles or a Day of Atonement. No, we don't. Why? Because they pointed, in the Old Testament, they pointed towards Jesus, the fulfillment of Jesus on the cross. And then Jesus pointed towards fulfillment of the unfulfilled ceremonies in heaven. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was established in, I think it was 1863, as the central pillar of their message, and as the first teaching, the sanctuary was that first teaching. Then we had the prophecies of Daniel. Well, as we said, the prophecies of Daniel were largely based around, in fact, about three or four different prophecies, but the main one was Daniel 8:14, which said, "Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed," but it was the wrong sanctuary that they had pinpointed. And by the way, we can look at the context of Daniel 7, 8, and 7 and 8, and we can discover that in fact that they were in fact incorrect in William Miller's day in predicting that it was an earthly sanctuary. Let me slip over to the Old Testament sanctuary. Remember that the daily sacrifice for sin was actually to do with the forgiveness of sin. Did you know that? That when we look at all the ceremonies over in Leviticus, we discover some interesting points. That every sanctuary service, and by the way, there were how many feasts? There were seven feasts, Jewish feasts, if you like, or sanctuary feasts. The one which was the crowning feast of the whole year was the Day of Atonement. And that's found in Leviticus chapter 16, and it says at the top of my Bible, the Day of Atonement. You can read there exactly what happened. Did you know that it is a prophecy? It tells us how Jesus is dealing with the sins of us in the heavenly sanctuary. Interesting. That this sanctuary in the wilderness was set up in such a way that it says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And so God did dwell amongst them. During the day, what was God there as? A cloud. Yeah. At night, he was as a pillar of fire. Yes. Also, the Shekinah glory in the mercy seat, above the mercy seat, was the presence of God. Here we have the sanctuary. And each of these items, they mean something very special. And you can see that there is an outer court. There is the altar of burnt sacrifice. And by the way, that represents Jesus, the labor, which means the represents baptism or the washing away of sin. The menorah or the incense, and then finally the Ark of the Covenant, and in the most holy place. And there were two apartments in the sanctuary. All of this was symbolic. It was all according to a pattern. And God gave them a pattern. And if we look in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, we discover that it was a copy of the heavenly sanctuary. Okay? And so here it is here. How did the sinner receive forgiveness for sins on the Day of Atonement? During the year, they gave sin offerings, and the priest also gave sin offerings. And for a sin offering, they lay their hand on a lamb, and the priest then sacrificed that for them on the altar. But on the Day of Atonement, all those sins collectively or corporately were then placed on the sacrificial lamb, as it were, or goat, and then our sins were forgiven. But it was only guaranteed by Jesus dying on the cross. Let me come over here. The Day of Atonement we looked at. Once a year, the priest entered the most holy place, and only once Jesus has to do that. The Day of Atonement was a day of judgment. Okay? The Day of Atonement was a yearly cleansing of the sanctuary. Why? Because the sanctuary had been defiled by sin during the year. And once a year, it had to be cleansed. Okay. How is the heavenly sanctuary defiled by sin? Because we ask for forgiveness by accepting what Jesus has done for us on the cross. What did Jesus do on the cross? He died on the cross. Okay. And we are accepting his blood as being what? A substitute, a sin offering, a substitute for our sins. Okay? In other words, Jesus died for us, and he is our sacrificial lamb, if you like. And so what's happened is that Jesus is in heaven completing the process, which was depicted by the Day of Atonement. And then finally, the Lord's goat was sacrificed while the scapegoat had the sins of the people symbolically transferred onto it, and it went out into the wilderness to die a lonely death. Who is the scapegoat? The scapegoat represents a devil who will be banished to this earth for 1,000 years and ultimately die in the lake of fire. The devil, sin, and sinners will be no more. Did you know that unless we understand the sanctuary services, we will not understand that God actually wants to get rid of sin and sinners entirely? Did you know that sinners aren't going to burn forever and ever? I hope that's not a surprise to anyone. Sinners are not going to burn forever and ever. The Greek word actually states until the change of state. Put it to you this way. How can I have a modern day representation of that? If someone dies, aren't they dead forever and ever? Okay, maybe that's the wrong thing. Work on me, say. Okay, if someone had a match here, I'd light a match. And I'd let that match burn, and then I'd wet my fingers, and I'd grab that end of it, let it completely burn, and the match would be completely burnt. And all you'd see is a charred match. That match is burnt forever and ever. Okay? When Jesus came onto this earth to die a sacrificial death for us, and we accept what Jesus has done on the cross as forgiveness of our sins, then what has happened is that Jesus has died forever for our sins. In John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not," do what? "Perish, but have everlasting life." How many alternatives are there? There's only two. You either perish or you have eternal life. Okay? So if you don't have eternal life, you what? You perish. Does perish mean that you live on and on and on and on and on again? And maybe in some place underneath the earth, cooking in a furnace or something like that? It does not. It means that you are gone. You are gone forever and ever. And that's what happens. That's what God wants. He wants sin gone forever and ever, so that there is one pulse of love running through this universe. Okay? But the great controversy, the fight between, or the war between God and Satan, is a war of, how can I call it? It's a war of love from God's point of view, but what is it from the devil's point of view? A war of deception, a war of lies. But God has shown that he loves us more than anything, because Jesus died on the cross. Through the sanctuary service, we can see that there are various symbols and things here. Let's look at the sanctuary. The altar of burnt offering represents the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. The laver represents Jesus, the living water. The candlestick represents Jesus, the light of the world. The showbread equals Jesus, the bread of life. The altar of incense, righteousness of Jesus mixed with our prayers. Ark of the Covenant represents the mercy of Jesus for those who break his law. Do you know what the mercy seat, the actual word for mercy seat means? It means covering. It covers your sins. It also covers the law, or the condemnation of the law. Because where does the law sit? It sits underneath the mercy seat in the ark. Okay? Number 5, sanctuary feasts and laws. Did you know that the sanctuary has so many feasts? It has how many? 7 feasts. It has 7 feasts. But did you know that those feasts were done away with? Have a look at Colossians 2:16-23. It says, handwritten ordinances placed in the side of the ark. There we go. But if you look at Colossians 2:16-23, you discover those handwritten ordinances are actually mentioned there. Have a look at Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay? Chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. It says this. Here it is, verse 14. out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. What were the requirements that were against them? It was the requirements of the sanctuary services. Why? Because they had to kill the lambs for the sin offerings. They had to go through all these services of the sanctuary. And it was against them. Why? Because it condemned them as sinners. And it said, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. So what was nailed to the cross? The ceremonial part of it. The part that was put into the side of the ark. Not the commandments of God. Why wouldn't it be the commandments of God? Did you know that many Christian churches these days say that the Ten Commandments have been done away with? How am I saved? Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 tells us this: for by grace through faith, we are saved by grace through faith. Okay, it is not of ourselves, it is what? A gift of God. So, if salvation is by a gift of God, can any amount of keeping God's Ten Commandments, His law, save me? Paul says, God forbid. No, it can't be. No, it can't be. Then what is the purpose of the law? To point out sin. It's to be like a mirror. It's to be like my schoolmaster, to show me that I'm a sinner and to point me to Jesus. If you do away with the Ten Commandments, do you know what? You do away with everything. Okay, if there's no Ten Commandments, there's no sin, yes? Because sin is transgression of the law. And if there's no sin, there's no Jesus for dying on the cross. And if there's no need for Jesus to die on the cross, there's no need for the Bible. There's no need for me coming and preaching you a sermon about Jesus. And there's no need for you to have churches. Therefore, what's it all about? That's the problem. It's that unless you have a understanding of the sanctuary, you don't see the place that everything should fit. Okay, let's move on. The sanctuary is cross-centric. In other words, it's about Jesus. It's not about us. Did you know that? Did you know the plan of salvation is mainly not about us? It's about God. It's about what God can do for us. Because salvation is a what? Gift of God. Therefore, where do our works fit in? Where does commandment keeping fit in? It's our response through the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit impresses our hearts, as we accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit impresses our hearts and we want to do God's commandments because God changes our minds. Romans chapter 12 verse 2, what does it say? It says, don't be conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind, and as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, we keep the Ten Commandments in response to God's love. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Okay. The sanctuary is Christ-centric. The heavenly sanctuary is the antitype or the reality emphasizing the benefits of the cross, but pointing forward to the future restoration of the cosmos from sin. In other words, it's not about really what's happening on this earth. Although, this earth is the stage for the universe. It's really about getting a result which is right across the universe. Right across the universe. These are some of the Jewish feasts. In fact, they are the Jewish feasts. You can see there's seven of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 down the left-hand side there. And this is what Jesus represented on the right-hand side. But the old Jewish year, these are the spring festivals that were fulfilled. On the right-hand side, you can see that the autumn festivals in the Jewish year, the Second Advent movement, the pre-Advent judgment, the homecoming Second Advent, okay, they were represented by the Feast of the Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. They weren't fulfilled at the cross by Jesus, but the other ones were. That's why we no longer keep the Passover, the unleavened bread, the first fruits, or the Feast of the Weeks. So Jesus in heaven is carrying through the Feast of the Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's why the main event is still Jesus dying a substitutionary death on the cross for us. But there is much more. You see, Hebrews, if we didn't have Hebrews, we wouldn't understand how all this fits together. As we said before, there's two books of the New Testament that reveal to us the sanctuary teachings are the least understood, Hebrews and Revelation. It says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. And so it is Jesus who has become our high priest in the sanctuary. But what sacrifice will he use? He will use the sacrifice of his own body. Whose blood will he use? His own blood. You see, all of this is symbolic of the plan of salvation, of the work that Jesus has to do. He's made a covenant with us, and his covenant is that he is our God and we are his people. And there are many covenants in the Bible. And some people get caught up in the old covenant, new covenant scenario. We are no longer in the old covenant. Did you know the old covenant is actually the new covenant? And the new covenant is actually the old covenant? But the new covenant has better guarantees, and that's why when you look at the book of Hebrews, it says better, 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 and it says that about several times. In fact, I think I've got it here. Yes, here we go. The old covenant was through the sacrifice of animals. The new covenant is through the sacrifice of Jesus. Here we have here, this is the one here. Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. He gave us a better hope, a better covenant, better promises, better sacrifices, a better country, a better resurrection, and something better to look forward to. The word better, 13 of 19 times in the New Testament, appears in Hebrews. Why is it better? Because it is guaranteed by Christ. You see, there's two or three places in the Hebrews that tell us that even though in the Old Testament they sacrificed their lambs and their goats and their other sin offerings, they were not enough. It was not until God sacrificed himself. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Couldn't it have been one of his angels? Why did Jesus specifically have to do it? It's a good question. Do you know why? Because God loves us so much. He wanted to give us the ultimate sacrifice of part of himself. Did you know that Jesus is altered forever? Jesus has lost his omnipresence. That's why when he returned to his Father, he said, I'm going to send the Helper, the Parakletos, the one who walks beside to help you. Go and look at it in John chapter 15, and particularly in John chapter 16. It tells of the Helper. Because Jesus couldn't be here to help us. Because he went to heaven as a man. Oh, folks, if only you could understand the cost that the plan of salvation has been to the Godhead, you would not do the things that we do. and I'm talking about myself as well, we would not sin the sins that we do. The cost is huge. Jesus' blood or sacrifice in the heavenly sanctuary, and by the way, our sins are blotted out in the heavenly sanctuary. And they're blotted out when? In the judgment. Did you know there is a judgment? Did you know that most Christian religions don't care about a judgment? Did you know that most Christian religions believe that when you die, you go to heaven? No judgment involved. Look at Scripture. It shows you clearly, time and time again through Scripture, and my time's getting on, that judgment is very much a part of God's plan. And that's what Jesus is doing now. He's judging who? He's judging us. If we have claimed the name of Jesus as our Savior, Jesus is standing in the judgment. Go and look at Daniel chapter 7 and you'll see the judgment scenes there. He's standing in front of the Father and saying, hey, I've got Jay here. I've got Jay here. I've got Maria. I've got Maria. They have claimed me as their Savior. I stand for them. And so Jesus stands for us in the judgment, because he has covered our sins. Point number 7, did you know that the sanctuary is a prophecy? Let me show you. Look at this. If you want this diagram, I can get it for you. It shows that when Jesus is in the outer court here, that Jesus died on the cross, and that if you follow these around, Christ left heaven to become a man. Christ lived perfect life on the earth. Jesus baptized at 30 years of age. He died on the cross for our sin. And the cross, the altar was representing the cross here. Number 5, there. He went back to heaven to be our high priest, okay? He now helps us in the same life experience to prepare us for heaven. We meet him at the cross to begin our relationship. We are baptized just as he was symbolized, death to the old life, new life in Christ. Jesus lives in us and makes us like him. And then finally, Jesus prepares us now to very soon live in God's presence
with a sin-free world. It's an interesting thing that the courtyard represents Christ's work on this earth. The holy place, the most holy place, represents Christ's work in heaven. Interesting. In conclusion, Jesus is coming again with his reward for each one of us. Revelation 22:12 tells us this. It says this. 22:12. It says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. If Jesus has a reward, do you know what it means? It means each of us has been judged. A lot of people have a serious problem with judgment. They think that judgment is about God being retributive. In other words, God getting his own back. Okay? God punishing us because we've been naughty boys and girls. You know what the judgment is? God in his mercy, wants you and I to have our choice. And he's simply saying, all those who have claimed Jesus as their Savior, I want you to come over here. All you who have decided you don't want Jesus as your Savior, I want you to stand over here. Over here you have eternal life. Over here you perish forever because of your choice. All I'm doing is giving you your choice. And God in his mercy gives people their choice, because would they be happy in heaven? I don't think so. You know, some time ago I received in the mail something very special. And I opened it up. And look, it was a card. It was a gift card. In fact, it was a card for $50. And I could spend this $50 anywhere. And I must have thought about it because I put it away in a special spot. The trouble is, years later, in fact, this year, it was given to me in 2015, but in 2018 I pulled it out and I wanted to go and look at it. And I did, I had a look and I thought, oh, you beauty, I got an extra $50. And I looked at something. It said it had expired on the 12th in December. Wow. Boy, oh, yippee. Okay, that's all right. Don't let the card that God has given you free expire. It is hard not to be saved. God has given each one of us the opportunity. All the sanctuary service does is show us that God is doing his darndest to get each of you into heaven. He has set a plan. He has detailed the plan so that we will not be deceived. That's why the sanctuary services and understanding them is so important, because then we understand who God really is. That through his grace, his love, his mercy, his justice, he is vindicated as a God of love. We are vindicated as being followers of Jesus because we have chosen Jesus as our Savior. Those wicked have decided in their decision to let their card expire. Folks, how many of you want to accept the card of Jesus and have salvation? Put up your hand. Put up your hand. Jesus wants us all to have the plan of salvation. Don't let your card expire. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us here. And Lord, in my stumbling words, I pray that you have opened up their hearts, opened up their minds to greater wisdom. Greater wisdom than what was found in my words. That these people, these wonderful people, church people, may understand your plan of salvation. That Jesus Christ, you are doing a work for us. You have done a work for us on the cross. You are doing a work for us. And you will continue to do a work for us until sin is finally destroyed from this universe. And there is one pulse of love all the way through. Bless us now, Lord. Bless our church. Guide us, Lord, that in these days of struggle, that we may be victorious because Jesus is with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.